Those who have had to suffer for a worthy cause do not give up easily, if at all. Progress in our society could not come to be if suffering were to be an impediment for future movement. Each triumph allows for progress to be identified, and each setback creates enough energy to keep on, and champions are created.
That's the Reverend Charles Fisher III, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Charles Fisher III, rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Charles earned his undergraduate degree from Morehouse College and worked in New York City for several years, then returned to his alma mater to serve as the Associate Director of Alumni Relations and Annual Giving Programs. He continued his studies at the Virginia Theological Seminary, where he earned his Master of Divinity degree and served as Director of Alumni, Annual Fund, and Church Relations. In 2011, he returned to Atlanta to serve at St. Paul's Church. A recipient of numerous awards and citations, Charles was inducted into the Martin Luther King Jr. International College of Ministers and Laity at Morehouse College in 2012. Charles, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
I understand you grew up in an Episcopal family, and your grandfather, the late Reverend Canon Isaiah G. Bell, was an Episcopal priest. What was it like for you growing up in that Episcopal family?
I guess normal like any other family. The beautiful thing was that we had the opportunity to spend time with my grandparents as often as possible. As I got older, in his retirement, he would serve as supply priest at different places. Mm-hmm. And I would travel with him on Sundays. So I'd get to see the ministry firsthand with my grandfather.
Did that help lead into your own calling to the ministry?
My grandfather had a profound impact on me being able to identify my call to ministry. Mm. I think that's probably the better way to put it. It was a call that I ran away from for a long time and tried to do many things instead of being able to be faithful to the call that God had placed upon my life. One of the things that I continued to wrestle with was, did I want to be like my grandfather who I envied, or was I really being the man that God had called for me to be as Charles?
The current Bishop of Atlanta, Robert Wright, was the previous rector at St. Paul's Episcopal Church, but he's had an impact in your life as well over the years.
Oh, very much so. When I returned back to Atlanta after living in New York for some period of time, actually right after 9/11, I made my way back to the Episcopal Church as a worshiper, and the first place that I came back to was St. Paul's, a place that I knew of as a student, but not active, should I say. And it was there where I was able to see somebody who was a reflection of a true godly ministry. He did not look like my grandfather by any stretch of imagination. He was much younger. And so therefore, I had an image of what a young minister in the Episcopal Church, especially a young black minister, could be or what could become. And I remember watching and observing and spending time with him and saying, well, I don't have to be my grandfather. Here's another model, and I don't have to be Rob. I could be Charles. And be able to put those two pieces and many other pieces together in terms to how I would be able to define my own ministry.
And now you are serving the amazing parish that raised you up for ordained ministry. What has you most excited about St. Paul's Episcopal Church?
The exciting part is that we're a multi-generational congregation that's defined greatly by our music program, our outreach program, and also our children and youth ministries. And having the opportunity to be able to give young people the opportunity to have a full church experience, maybe not as much as I had growing up, but able to give them more, is exciting. We are working with the motto being that we are one. It's not necessarily a place that we are now, but I think it's a destination that we seek to get to. How we become one church, how we become a unified church, and allowing for us to be one church or being one body. How then do we become somewhat of a heartbeat into the neighborhood that we're a part of, the diocese of which we serve, and the church at large? That's been a great motivation for me.
Along the way, you worked in the administration at Morehouse College and then at Virginia Theological Seminary. Has that work helped to form you as a minister?
Very much so. the ability or the opportunity to build and form relationships, coming to recognize what's important to people in their lives. Two institutions that obviously formed me in terms of my educational background, but also as a man, and then be able to serve those two institutions, I have a level of passion and interest for the well-being of both of those institutions, mm-hmm. even now that I no longer work at either one of them. So those two aspects of learning and loving the institution that I love, learning and loving the people who are a part of them, and then also having the opportunity to work with them to try to spread that message to other places, much like spreading the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
How do we love an institution, not necessarily our one particular congregation, but the institution of the church? How do we spread the message that is shared, being that of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ? How can we then transform that, much like raising money, into sharing mm-hmm. a message of good news to the world?
You are a fellow of the Black Theology and Leadership Institute at Princeton Theological Seminary, and you've studied at Wesley Theological Seminary, Howard University Divinity School, Columbia Theological Seminary, and Princeton Theological Seminary. Obviously, you have an interest in theological education. Why is that important to you?
I think that we need to be smart about how we share the gospel. There's some people I hear are quite reckless. I also have an interest in being able to be in environments that may be quite different than my own denominational identity. So therefore, let me get a broader spectrum in terms of what Christians are saying across the board, what we're saying across denominations, what we may be saying across cultures, what we may be saying across ethnicities, and even perspectives of theology. How can we then become, or how can I become more open-minded to thoughts and ideas that may not have come across my mind or thought before, so that the message that I proclaim from the pulpit or the work that we do at St. Paul's is not designed for one canned group of people, but recognizing that we can open the doors to all who are seeking to have a stronger and more loving relationship with Christ and be able to meet them where they are.
Charles, you've seen a good bit of change and evolution in the Episcopal Church since your grandfather's days, and you're part of that progress. What do you see in the future for the church?
Well, I'm excited about our new presiding bishop, the Most Reverend Michael Bruce Curry, and his statement about the Jesus movement.
Mm-hmm.
How can we now become proud and bold and unapologetic about being Christians? How can we become proud and bold and excited to speak about a man by the name of Jesus? Not just a historical Jesus, but also the Jesus who we encounter on our own daily mm-hmm. life and work today. And be able to change that narrative with the help or the encouragement of Bishop Curry is exciting. No longer can we be clear defined as just being the frozen chosen, because Bishop Curry won't allow for that to be if he's to be the spokesperson. But also give other people a chance and opportunity to see the Episcopal Church for all that it has to offer, our vast theological perspectives, our openness to all of God's children, respecting the dignity of all of God's children, having the opportunity to see that through music and through our liturgy, and also through our teachings and our service, that this is a church that is welcome to all, truly.
Well, this week the church celebrates Trinity Sunday, and your sermon is based on the New Testament lesson from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
Paul does pack a lot of good spiritual truth into this passage. What strikes you as you read it?
That continuum from suffering to hope.
Mm-hmm.
Recognizing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, as Paul or this translation says. And hoping that individuals will be able to see beyond their current situation to know that there is something greater ahead of them. I think that's really the message of the gospel, that there's good news at the end of it all. You just have to continue to go through what you may need to go through mm-hmm. in order to get there.
Charles, your sermon is entitled Suffering to Hope. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
I remember the first time that I saw G.F. Watt's painting entitled Hope. The image of the woman sitting upon a globe, blindfolded with an instrument in her arms, that appeared to have lost all of its strings but one. The painting may have been known within art circles, but for many people, including myself, we were introduced to this late 19th century image in 2008, when then-Senator Barack Obama explained the title of his second book, Audacity of Hope. Seeing the image of the woman holding on to that string instrument made me wonder what she had encountered in her life. What were her experiences, her joys and pains, disappointments and joyful moments? Had she experienced life as being a series of failures and held on to the one thing that brought her promise, her instrument? It did not matter to her that the instrument was not complete as it was initially constructed to be. All the strings to play that beautiful instrument were no longer in place. What was left, or what was remaining, was one lonely string. A single strand that could only be played. One string that signified that all was not lost. There was still hope. In a world or society where we encounter so much negativity, we rarely see or experience individuals, communities, congregations, or nations who speak of a hope when all most people can point out is what might be missing. Too many people are apt to mention when seeing the picture of hope that there are strings not in place, and comment on those that they can see that are broken, not complete, or not able to be played. They miss out on the string that is being played by the woman. One string can give the instrument its integrity and give the woman the ability to make beautiful music. That one string provided hope that there was still promise of a different future for her and her instrument. The string of the instrument helps the viewer to identify the instrument as being just that. Otherwise, we might confuse the painting to be of a blindfolded woman clutching to a wooden contraption while sitting on a ball. The single string is an indication of not what that wooden frame was. Rather, it is the identifier of what that wooden apparatus is. Paul writes to the people of Rome, speaking of a faith that can only be described by a single word, peace. That peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had to ensure his audience in Rome, whom he had not met, that all that they may have encountered, all that they had gone through, the challenges of life that they may have confronted were for the sake of their new beliefs and faith in something and someone greater than themselves. They were given permission to brag about what they had to deal with, so that they might share with full confidence all that they had received despite the unfortunate encounters, the challenges and trials that they had to overcome. The woman wore a tattered dress, long, which covered her entire body. Her feet were bare as if she had to travel a mighty long way, carrying her musical instrument. One could imagine that she suffered through agony and defeat. The obstacles that she was able to overcome were all the motivation she needed for her to continue on, for there would be nothing that could hold her back. Her blindfold was positioned over her eyes, even as it appeared to me that she was peering downward, not consumed or concerned about what was around her, for there was nothing around for her to see. But her head was held in a position to hear what that single string might play, a simple reminder that all was not lost. Those who have had to suffer for a worthy cause do not give up easily, if at all. Progress in our society could not come to be if suffering were to be an impediment for future movement. Think about all the movements that have taken place in our society. Things that have challenged discrimination, be it ageism, racism, gender, religion, disability, marital status, sexual orientation, or just a short list. But each triumph allows for progress to be identified, and each setback creates enough energy to keep on.
and champions are created. Benjamin Elijah Mays, educator, scholar, and minister of the gospel, served as president of Morehouse College for 27 years. Dr. Mays has made such an impact on the lives of those who interacted with him throughout his life, and his words continue to give strength, hope, and inspiration to people today. I remember reading a quote of his during a challenging time in my life that gave me the motivation to persevere and push through whatever I felt was holding me back. To be able to stand the troubles of life, one must have a sense of mission and the belief that God sent him or her into the world for a purpose, to do something unique and distinctive, and that if he does not do it, life will be worse off because it was not done. Nothing should stand in the way of one living fully into who they are. Matter of fact, nothing should stand in the way of one living fully into who God has called for them to be. That woman was more than just a woman blindfolded and sitting upon a globe. She was more than what her feet or her dress may have suggested. She was a musician. One who was able to make beautiful music even with one string. She wished to be defined by her character as being just that. Yes, she may have suffered, but she pushed on and continued on. She was a woman who God had called to do something different and something unique. Maybe that was what Paul was trying to say to the Roman people. That if you are able to go through the suffering and continue on to build the character of who you are, that there is hope on the other side. I don't know about you. I do not know what you've been going through. I do not know of the sufferings or trials or tribulations that you have encountered. But I encourage you to keep on pushing through. Do not allow the things that once were that are no longer available to you to hold you back. The lady could have stopped and put down her instrument saying, "I have but one string, what else can I do?" But she continued to play. Rather, she recognized that that one string was maybe God's instruction to her to keep on playing. Maybe that one string was to say that you had been defined to do this one unique thing in a way that somebody else may not be able to do. Recognize inside your heart that you too have been called to do something distinct and definitive. God has given you but one string. Keep on playing, for we need to hear the music that God has given for you to play for us all. Amen.
The Reverend Charles Fisher III was our preacher for today. Charles is the rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his message, Suffering to Hope, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of our listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider making a donation. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Chase Peoples, Senior Minister of Country Club Congregational United Church of Christ in Kansas City, Missouri. His sermon is entitled, Imperfect Community. You won't want to miss it. Day 1 invites you to travel to the lands of the Bible. This October, Lutheran pastor and church leader Peter Marty will lead a Mediterranean cruise focusing on the journeys of Paul. You'll hear compelling teaching and enjoy expert guides as you experience the beauty of these captivating locales.
The cruise is managed by Educational Opportunity Tours, which has more than 40 years of Christian travel experience. You, your family, and friends are invited to enjoy this faith-building journey of a lifetime. But register soon as space is limited. For more information, visit dayone.org/travel. That's dayone.org/travel. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Now, Charles Fisher offers some final thoughts on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Charles, I love the image that you gave us from the G.F. Watts painting of the woman blindfolded with a single string on her instrument as a picture of hope. You said in a world or a society where we encounter so much negativity, we rarely see or experience individuals, communities, congregations, or nations who speak of a hope, when all that most people can point out is what might be missing. I'm wondering, is there a way that churches can speak more about this hope into our culture?
You know, if we read statistics and we read reports on churches and growth and things of that nature, it could be rather dismal and disappointing, especially in our denomination or the Episcopal Church. And I think when we get caught up in what is no longer there, we stop referring to or acknowledging what is there.
Mm-hmm.
There are still bodies of faithful people in buildings, and there's still faithful ministry being done in the name of Christ and with the waving of the Episcopal banner and shield. Let's highlight those opportunities.
Mm.
Let's highlight those chances where we're going into schools or we're at soup kitchens or we're providing clothing or we're going on mission trips either locally or abroad and say, look at all the wonderful ministry that we're doing. It may not be as much as was a generation or two ago or even the generation of my grandfather, but we're still doing it.
Mm-hmm.
There's still a single string that's being played. And like the woman, if we lean in and listen, we can truly hear beautiful music.
Mm.
We can see beautiful ministry taking place. And let's not forget that fact. Let's not get caught up on the strings that have been broken or no longer being played, but let's listen into the one string that is being played.
Mm.
And it gives us an opportunity of hope for even a better tomorrow. Remember, strings that broke can be repaired. They're not missing forever. We just know that we have one string, and we know that we once had two or three strings. So now let's work towards repairing those other strings, and let's see how great we can become once again.
Yes. You said Paul writes to the people of Rome, speaking of a faith that can only be described by a single word, peace, that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard to experience that peace in our world and in our lives. How might we come to experience that more?
You know, you go from that first verse in the pericope to the last verse in the pericope, where peace is God's love. God's love that's not just given to certain people, but it said is poured into all hearts through the Holy Spirit. And maybe on this Trinity Sunday, maybe that's really what we need to get at. The world that we live in may not always look like a peaceful place, but the one thing that is consistent is God's love. God's love that's made available to all who seek to receive it. God's love that is found or introduced to us by interaction with one another or even our interaction with Christ. And like I said earlier, with Bishop Curry and his Jesus movement, or more importantly, all of our work or interaction as proclaimers of the gospel, that it's about moving forward, not looking back. And I think is when we are able to truly move forward, look forward, that peace will come about, able to put aside our differences, our misunderstandings, being able to greet the stranger, being able to welcome those who may have been outcast or left out. Peace should not just be a goal, but it's also a destination. It's a way of being. And I know I have to work hard at it each and every day.
Charles, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Well, I hope that those who do listen today, well, one, go back and look at the picture and not use my description of it alone. But maybe there's an aspect that somebody may see that I have not adequately described. that may speak to their own circumstance. But I think the one beautiful thing is how she has her head curled so much towards that one string, mm-hmm. as it appears that she's either playing it or it has already been plucked. And to see that despite it all, she is in tune with the music that's being played. And if we become more in tune to the music that we too can play with our one string, imagine a world full of one-stringed instruments being played together. Mm. It may not look like an orchestra as we understand it, but it's a new orchestra. That's a new beginning, a new opportunity, a new way of being.
Charles Fisher, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Appreciate it.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.